It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct in the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of the noisiest authorities insisted on being received. For good or for evil, in the superlative degree of compassion only. Now you may recognize these words. They are the opening words of Charles Dickens' famous A Tale of Two Cities. The famous novel contrasting life in the two cities of London and Paris during the time of the French Revolution. A novel opposing aristocrats and peasants. And ultimately a novel of restoration. Well, today we will be looking at a similar story of comparison, A Tale of Two Kings. Israel's true king on one hand, King Jesus, and Israel's puppet king on the other hand, King Herod. Today's story is also a story of multiple cities, as well as a story of restoration, a story of God's protection. So will you journey with me as we journey through our tale of two kings? Now, last week we left the story with our Magi returning home after worshipping King Jesus, not in the stable, remember. And they return home via a different route, have been warned in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, you may have noticed our Magi have moved from this side of the room to this side of the room, and they're now going in a different direction, heading home. They are still heading east, for they came from the east. Well, in the beginning of our passage for today, we see yet another dream, another divine intervention. For we read in verse 13, when they had gone, that was the Magi, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, despite Herod's best intentions of keeping his intentions hidden, his motives hidden for why he wanted to find King Jesus, the angel of the Lord, he reveals to us today in the passage Herod's true motives for searching out Jesus. For today we see that Herod did not want to worship Jesus as king, as he told the Magi. No, he wanted to kill this baby Jesus. For Jesus was a threat to his throne, the throne which he had worked so hard in establishing. And we'll see in a bit more detail soon, Herod takes threats against his throne very seriously indeed. And he swiftly removes any type of threat to his throne. But as we saw in the beginning of our reading, God intervened. And Joseph, Mary, and Jesus fled to Egypt by night under the cover of darkness. And there they stayed until the death of King Herod. Now, whilst this fleeing to the land of Egypt, fleeing from the promised land into a foreign land, looks like a defeat for the true king of the Jews, for King Jesus. After all, how can you be a king if you're not in your kingdom? How can Jesus be the king of the Jews from Egypt? Well, this fleeing that we see here at the beginning of our passage actually leads us to the first of three Old Testament prophecies which we find being fulfilled in today's reading. For we read in verse 15, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.'" This prophecy happened some 700 years before Jesus was born with the prophet Hosea. Now, like most Old Testament prophecies, we find some fulfillment in the Old Testament context. But it is not until we reach Jesus we get full fulfillment. See, Jesus here in this first prophecy that has been fulfilled is the true representation of Israel. He is the true son who God has brought out of Egypt, the true child of God who he loved, the true king of the Jews. But as our story continues on, our tale continues on, we get a glimpse into the true understanding of our puppet king, King Herod. Now, this is the part of the Christmas story which is often left out. You definitely don't hear this getting preached at or talked about on a carol's service for kids. For the next section of the story is truly dreadful. For we read, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave the order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity who were 2 years and under." Now we ask ourselves, how could King Herod do something like this? How could he order the massacre of little children aged 2 and under? Well, it has been well documented that in King Herod's later years, he was extremely ruthless when it came to his rule and to his throne. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian who has been charged with writing the Jewish history for the Roman Empire, writes this: "King Herod had a large part of his family killed, including two of his own sons and his own wife." Now we ask, surely they must have done something horrific to deserve such a harsh punishment. Well, Josephus thankfully gives us the excuse for the execution. And it was because suspicions were raised by Herod's sister that Herod's wife and her two sons may become a rallying point for Jewish patriotism, that he ordered them to be killed. He ordered them to be killed just because people may rally behind them to oppose his throne. Josephus also notes that just before King Herod's own death, he ordered a large number of arrests of the most prominent citizens in Israel. And he gave the order that at his death, these people who had been arrested would be put to death, thus ensuring that there was a great amount of mourning at King Herod's death. See, King Herod was an extremely jealous ruler, and any threats to his rule were swiftly dealt with, including the slightest threat from his own family. The order of this execution of these boys aged 2 and under, whilst it seems shocking to us, in King Herod's reign of terror, is only a minor little blimp. The Emperor Augustus is even quoted as saying he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Now, what makes this quote so potent is we need to remember that Herod is a Jew. And for Jews, pigs are the lowest of all animals. This is something that Augustus knew when he made that quote, that he would rather be Herod's pig than his son. Now, despite this appalling situation that we see here, the mass murder of these children, God is not caught off guard. In fact, we see once again this awful event was prophesied about some 600 years before it took place. Now, just a little quick side note here, if I may. I need to clarify something about this second prophecy, which is quite important. Did you notice in this prophecy how it was spoken about here? Have a look at verse 17 if you've got your Bibles open. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. The text here strays from the standard fulfillment formula of expressing purpose. Normally, we would expect to find with an Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled something like, in order that, or so was, or so that. This is what we see in our first Old Testament prophecy, and our third, we see, so was fulfilled, stating the purpose of the prophecy. However, in this second prophecy, we see no such purpose here. Matthew deliberately chooses to break the norm, to not ascribe these evil events with God or even with Scripture. And in breaking the standard formula of providing purpose, he leaves the blame where it truly belongs, that is in Herod's hands. The only other type of use of this formula is in Matthew's gospel, is when Judas betrays Jesus. And again, Matthew leaves the blame there in Judas's hands, but still shows that the Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled, or had been fulfilled, sorry, not was. That ascribes blame. And when we look at our second Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled today, we see it comes from Jeremiah 31. And we see the prophet recording what the Lord says here. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now we may ask ourselves, what does this have to do with the massacre of children in Bethlehem? It doesn't even mention Bethlehem. It mentions some mourning. Well, we need to have a bit of a quick Jewish history recap here to answer this question. Now the city of Ramah is just north of Jerusalem. And during the exile, when Babylon had sacked Jerusalem, this is the place where the captain of the guard gathered all of the exiles together, where Israel mourned over the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem, sorry. And Rachel, she was symbolically considered to be the mother of Israel. And upon her trip to Ephrath, she died and was buried there. Now, Ephrath is Bethlehem. So in Jeremiah's time, you have the mother of Israel weeping because her children have been taken off into exile. Her children, being the Israelites, had been taken off into exile. And in Matthew, we once again see the mother of Israel weeping because the true child, Jesus, has been taken off into somewhat of an exile. She is also weeping at the slaughter of these innocent children who have been brutally killed in Bethlehem. But as the prophet Jeremiah continues on, we see hope. For the very next line in Jeremiah 31, we read this. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of your enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. The Lord promises that the bereavement will turn to blessing. Out of the sorrow of Bethlehem's mourning, God will bring joy and deliverance through Bethlehem's Messiah, returning from a foreign land, returning from Egypt, which is the very next thing that we see in our tale of two kings. After Jeremiah's quote, what do we see? Yet another dream. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to kill you, or take the child's life, are dead. The puppet king is dead. And the true king of the Jews, the Messiah, is returning out of exile in Egypt. But upon the true king's return to Israel, we see another roadblock. We see that Archelaus is reigning in Herod's place. Now, he is not much better than his father. And once again, we see God intervening via a dream to warn Joseph to withdraw to the region of Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. The last dream and protection brings us our third and final Old Testament fulfillment, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. The tale of two kings is complete. And just like Charles Dickens said, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom and the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief and the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light and the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope and the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. See, the tale of two kings, which we have seen today, compares two complete opposites. You have seen the jealous, murderous king trying to keep control of his throne at all cost. And yet we have seen the humble, righteous king being protected by God. Now, whilst at times it appears as though God is not in control and all hope seems lost, especially in the darkest of those periods, we've been reminded today that God has a plan. He is in control, despite how disastrous it may look. God is never caught off guard. Things looked pretty grim in this story, didn't it? With the mass murder of these kids, Jesus and his parents fleeing to Egypt under the cover of darkness. But we saw that God actually knew about these things long before they actually happened. And despite the evil plans of King Herod, God's true king, his true king of the Jews, was protected. So when we find ourselves facing trying times, where do we turn to? Do we turn to God, our true king? Or do we turn to our own versions of King Herod and try and grasp onto control ourselves? So which king will we follow? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for these words to us here today. Lord, we give you thanks that you have a plan and that you are in control. We pray today that we would be trusting in your plans for us, knowing that you work for our good. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.